Book of Micah this morning. If you'll be turning to the book of Micah, chapter number 7, same text we had last Sunday morning in Micah chapter number 7. If you'll recall, if you were here last Sunday morning, we preached part 1 last Sunday, and today we're going to continue with the same thought and message in part 2. And if you recall, I had 6 or 7 points in the original message, and then I felt like it was just too much to get into one Sunday, and so then I reworked it, and I think there was 3 points or 4 or 3 last week, and then there ended up being 7 left over. I don't know how that happened, but we'll cut it off today. Maybe we'll do a part 3 if necessary, but that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It is a well you never find the bottom of. And the truths of God's Word, and certainly on the subject of mercy in this series we've been in for many, many weeks now, and will continue for many weeks more is the plan, and certainly it is a help to us and a reminder to us of how good of a God we have. Micah chapter number 7, I'm going to read verses 18 through 20, and if you were here last week, you'll recognize verse number 18, especially we spent our time in the message in verse number 18. We'll review that quickly this morning and then get into verse number 19 specifically, and these two thoughts from last week to this week ties together. Look at verse number 18 of Micah chapter number 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. I highlight that phrase, because he delighteth in mercy. Everything we just read in verse 18 brings us to the reason, because he delighteth in mercy. Look at verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This morning, I'm going to bring part 2 of the message, He Delighteth in Mercy. Mercy is not just something God is. It's not just something that is His character, although it is His character, and we're thankful that it is, but He delights in it. He takes pleasure in it. When He's able to show mercy to you and I, fallen men, sinners, He takes joy in extending mercy to you and I. Think about that. I would take His mercy if He did it begrudgingly. But that's not my God. My God is a God who delights in being able to extend that mercy. Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we certainly are grateful for Your mercy. We assemble today by Your mercy. We sing unto You by Your mercy. We fellowship by Your mercy, and certainly we're reminded of Your mercy in the Scripture this morning. I pray that we would open our hearts, our minds, we'd put our focus completely on Your Word this morning, completely on the Spirit of God as He speaks and ministers to us. Father, I pray if there's one unsaved again, I pray that today be their day of salvation. May we, though, as the redeemed, those who have already accepted the payment Your Son made on Calvary, may we rejoice in the mercy and His continuing work in our life even today. We pray for You to be honored through this, and may we get what we need this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love these two verses, verse 18 and 19 specifically, and the question, who is God like unto thee? But we could just stop right there and rejoice the rest of the time this morning. There is no God like unto our God. And we saw last week, and just to remind you very quickly, this declaration as Micah, that Old Testament prophet, is pronouncing judgment on God's people. He is letting them know the judgment is going to come for their sins, for their transgressions. But it's a lesson and a reminder for all of us, that's not where God leaves the people. In the spite of, yes, their offenses, in spite of the judgment that's coming, the whole story, this whole book ends with the mercy of God in spite of the actions of man. And we see in that phrase at the end of verse 18, He delighteth in mercy. Just to refresh your memory this morning, what is he delighting in? We saw last week that we have a God who delights in pardoning iniquity. He doesn't just deal with it, he pardons it completely. What a thought. And it's not just, he has already mentioned, he doesn't do it begrudgingly. I have to because I'm God. No, he takes pleasure in pardoning that iniquity. We also saw, reminded in this verse, that he delighteth in passing by transgression because the blood has satisfied justice. Think about that just for a moment. He can pass over the sins of man because of the blood. I used the illustration last week of that Old Testament documentation and story of when God was going to bring his people out of the bondage of Egypt. They were told to get the blood of a spotless lamb and apply it to the post of their door. And when the death angel came, he would pass over the transgression. It didn't mean that inside there was necessarily innocent people. It meant the blood was going to provide a reason to pass over. And friend, the blood of Christ speaks on your behalf and my behalf. If you've been saved, that blood sacrifice has been applied to your account. And our God takes pleasure not reminding us, well, you're just a sinner. No, he passes over those transgressions. He takes delight in that. We also saw that he doesn't retain his anger forever toward repentant people. And I reminded us, and I remind us very quickly again, if you have failed, and we all have, you've sinned, and we all have, and you've gotten things right with God at your day of salvation, you reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after our salvation, we fail, we fall, we do all of those things that we know we should not do. And when we repent and come back to God, he reminds us that he's willing to take us back. I say all that to remind you and I today, as I did last week, if God has forgiven you and God's mercy is available, stop walking around like God's mad at you for what you've done. God is not mad at you for the mistakes you made. He's not mad at you because you are flesh and blood. He's not going to keep his anger forever. If you repent, you get things right, God's anger turns. That brings us to where I want to spend our time today. In verse number 18, if I can categorize it this way, we see the disposition of God. We see his character. We see what he delights in. I mean, we can't picture this in our mind. We would all have some vague thought this morning. But to think that God would get delight. When I am delighted at something, it shows on my face. And that's what some of you is like, well, you come to church, it's like, I am happy. I have the joy of the Lord today. Well, if it should show on your face. You know, and you think that our God gets excited when he can extend mercy. I don't have to treat you like you're a sinner because I can pass over that because the blood that's been applied. He's not this angry God that some picture that's just looking to throw man into hell. Hell is a consequence of our sin, but we have a God who delights in being able to extend that mercy. That is, if I can say it like this, his disposition. Verse 19, though, we see it's not just something he shows on his face. He's happy about. In verse 19, we see activity that takes place because of what he's delighting in verse number 18. He's not a God who just says, I'm happy about something, and you never see any result of that happiness. We see his actions in verse number 19 as a reflection of what he is delighting in. You with me this morning? Several things to get to this morning. God is not just, by way of introduction still, he's not just telling us that God possesses mercy. He's going to show us what that mercy does. It's not just compassion within the heart of God. Mercy acts. It turns again. The scripture tells us. He's going to have compassion. He's going to subdue our iniquities. And he's going to cast sin into the depths of the sea. Verse 20, we haven't taken the time to spend any time on that, but it reminds us that mercy rests upon the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. God has kept his covenant with Jacob and Abraham. And because we know we have a covenant-keeping God, that blood that's applied, he's not changing his mind. That mercy, he's not coming in and saying, I'm not extending it anymore. Let me give us these truths this morning from verse 19. Let me say, number one, mercy turns again towards the repentant. Notice verse 19, he will turn again. Israel had turned away from God. We know this to be true. Because of their own rebellion, that nation experienced judgment. But Micah is telling them God would turn again towards his people in compassion. This does not mean that God is saying, I'm sorry that I judged you. I'm sorry that I punished you. I'm sorry that I chastised you. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that he would show favor again to a repentant people. See, the movement of mercy is always toward restoration. This is the same Father in Luke 15 that is looking to have mercy on the prodigal son. It's the same God we see in Micah chapter number 7. There's always a move towards that restoration. This morning, let me remind you and remind me that God is looking to see restoration of us to him. You say, well, I have messed up. I have failed. Well, that's the first step in that restoration to acknowledging that it is your mistake. It's not the pastor's fault you're not doing what you're supposed to do. It's not the church's fault you're not doing what you're supposed to do. It's not God's fault you're not doing what you're supposed to do. It's your fault. And the sooner we're willing to look ourselves in the mirror and say, I am the problem, I failed, I messed up, that is a step in the direction toward God, and we have a God who says, I will turn again. See, this is Christ meeting Peter beside the sea. Peter made a great offense, didn't he? Warmed himself by the devil's fire. Denied Christ. Let's be honest. We would not have been waiting on Peter. But Jesus was waiting on Peter. Why? Because he'll turn again. He'll turn back to his people who repent. Peter had made it right. We don't have a God who says, too bad, you messed up once, you don't get a second chance. Too bad, you made a mess of your life. I'm never going to let you turn back to my favor and my blessing. No, this is God speaking to Jonah the second time. This is the Lord restoring King David after his confession. This is mercy turning again. Lamentations 3, 31 and 32, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Pay attention to that. According to the multitude of his mercies. Not according to the smallness of your faith. Not according to, well, I don't think God's going to give me a second chance. And sometimes we say God doesn't deserve to give them a second chance. He doesn't deserve to give me a second chance. And humanly speaking, that is right. But aren't you glad we have a God who says he will turn again? David received mercy again. Peter received mercy again. Jonah received mercy again. Israel received mercy again. Now, put your name in there. You will receive mercy again. Some of you, you've already experienced the mercy and you don't realize it, but if you would take that step and say, I'm getting all the way back to God, you would receive that same mercy that you've experienced in the past. You'd receive it all over again. Amen. Now, obviously, we're not taking advantage of that because that's not repentance. Well, I know he'll take me back. I know he'll take me. That's not a repentant heart. But God's mercy is reason to return to God. But we ought to use His mercy as an opportunity to always come home. So we see, number one, mercy turns again towards the repentant. God hasn't put you in a corner and left. He's willing to show His mercy to you again, His favor to you again. He will. Do we believe the Bible this morning? My Bible says He will turn again. And I have documentation of examples I just used and how many times, if you sit and you read the history of Israel and they turn from God and God sends a man to call them back, they reject that man and God punishes them, then they confess and then they turn back to God and God takes them back and God restores them. And then the cycle starts all over again, and time again, God turns again to them. Now, friend, my God is not a respecter of persons. And my God is a God of the Gentile like He is the God of the Jew. And if He'll turn again to His people that He made those covenants to, He'll turn again to you and turn again to me. Statement number two this morning, mercy has compassion upon our weakness. Notice what the Bible says. He will have compassion upon us. See, a simple definition of compassion is mercy moved by the misery of another. God doesn't just observe our condition. He moves towards us in our need. Think about this. Let the truth and the weight of this, I want you to feel it this morning. He will have compassion on us, upon us. Is God aware of what we are? Absolutely. Is He aware of our humanity? Is He aware of our sin nature? Is He aware of our flesh? Absolutely, He is. And He will have compassion upon us. That's a promise. It's mercy moved towards the misery of another. It's one thing to be aware of somebody's misery. It's another thing to be compassionate, and it's that mercy that moves towards that person. See, there's a lot of people who like to get on their soapbox and say, well, if you cared for these people, you ought to do this, and you cared for these people, you ought to do this, and then when you find out, they ain't doing none of that. They come up to you and say, you ought to be feeding the poor. And you find out, they're not feeding the poor. They're stating an obvious need, but they have no compassion because they're not taking mercy and moving it towards. Psalms 103, 13 and 14 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Friend, God knows your weaknesses, your limitations, your discouragements, your vulnerabilities. He knows the difference between defiance and just being frail. He knows the difference between rebellion and limitations. This doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't excuse those things, but it reveals why He deals tenderly with the repentant heart. He deals tenderly with that. There are those who have a repentant heart and they don't know what to do next. God deals tenderly with them. Sometimes we may look at a situation and say, God dealt harshly with that individual, and I don't understand why. One, we don't know if God's dealing harshly or not. But in addition to that, we don't know the heart, and God, it moves toward a repentant heart. He has compassion on our weakness. Let me help us all this morning. None of us are as good of a Christian as we want people to think we are. None of us are where we really need to be spiritually. Many of you are like, praise God, it's church this morning. I can't wait to get there. Sunday school is going to be good. I mean, I have to get to church. I mean, if I just get amongst those people, it's going to help me lift my... I can't wait to sing those songs. And then, boy, I know, Pastor, he's going to be ready. It is going to be like the angels singing from behind that pulpit. I mean, it is just going to be amazing. And then you get in the car and you go and something just upsets you. And now you're grumpy. You're in a bad mood. Somebody gets up to sing, you're like, they don't mean that anyway. Somebody says, good to see you. Well, what does that even mean? And then you get mad at yourself, and understandably so, but God understands what we are. We don't want to acknowledge it many times, and I understand that. But He understands it. He knows the difference between a rebellious heart and just our humanity. To illustrate this, when you see a little child fall down, instinct is to move towards them to help them get back up. When that little child falls, that's just learning how to walk, and they start running and they realize their body is moving faster than their feet are. They're still learning in life and they fall. That's not the time a toddler needs a lecture. This is why we don't run. And we've all done it. Oh, you'll learn now, won't you? They've fallen. In the heart of a compassionate parent or a compassionate adult, we don't move away from. What do? We move toward to get them up, to make sure they're okay. What do them? Rub some dirt on it. You're not going to die. But oh, when that 2 or 3 year old falls, it's the end of the world. The world is against me, but the mercy in the heart, the compassion moves toward. Friend, the analogy is pretty obvious there. We are that child. We are that one who still learning how to walk in this life and world. And sometimes we stumble, and sometimes we get ahead of ourselves, and sometimes we fall. And what does our God do? With a merciful heart, He moves towards us. Aren't you glad when we fall, God doesn't say, I knew you were a human anyway. I knew you weren't perfect and leave us. No, that is not our God. And Micah is reminding us He will have compassion on us. Can I tell you, there are times when man will not have compassion. And let me challenge the church this morning and believers this morning. We should model our God and His mercy. When there is somebody who stumbles in their humanity, it is not making an excuse for sin. It is not making an excuse for the offense that is done. But we ought to have something in our heart that models God, that says, in my mercy, I want to move toward them. Not run away from them. This world does not need a church on a soapbox reminding them how wicked they are. We need a church that says we are all wicked in the eyes of God. And the only thing between you and me is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need Him. It's mercy moving toward. We have a Savior, we're reminded in Hebrews 4:15, for we are not. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our Savior understands. He knows temptation without ever yielding to it. He knows sorrow, rejection, weariness, pain. He's not indifferent to your weakness. He's 100% God, 100% man. Mercy does not shame weakness. It meets weakness where it is. You know, mercy doesn't mock the broken. It moves towards the broken. See, well, Pastor, who are you talking about? Us. We're broken. Pastor, what are you talking about? I mean, look how much we cleaned up ourselves and came to church. I've said all of the right things this morning. I looked the part, and by God's grace, we should look a little bit better at church than we do at Walmart. Can we get an amen right there? Yeah, it's now my mind is way off of saying that. You get the point I'm making this morning. We're just humanity with all of our failures, with all of our faults. And that mercy moves towards us. He has compassion on our weakness. By the way, if God has compassion, don't you think you and I should? Amen. And be careful of this Pharisaical mindset out there that says if you show compassion, it means you cover sin. I'm thankful that I got a God who covers sin with the blood of His Son. I'm thankful He was compassionate. Yes. And we ought to move, that His heart moves towards us. Number three, mercy subdues our iniquities. Now, if you didn't like point one or two, I have a feeling you're going to like number three. Notice what Micah continues to say. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. If there was a period instead of a semicolon, we could shout the house down and go home. But the thought's not done. He will subdue our iniquities. Do you see that? This is more than just forgiveness. Although, aren't you thankful for forgiveness? We are reminded in verse 18 that God pardons the sin. He pardons that penalty of sin. Aren't you thankful that He pardons the penalty of sin and you and I don't have to pay our own sin debt in hell? Not only does He do that, what does He mean when He says He subdues our iniquities? It means He works to break the power of sin. See, the word subdue means of bringing something under control, conquering it, treading it down. See, mercy is not just God saying, I will forgive you, but I'm also going to leave you helplessly enslaved. Mercy says, I will forgive you and I will help free you. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. There are many Christians today who live in defeat because they think mercy only changes their record in heaven. But friend, I'm here to remind you and declare to you today that mercy also works within your heart here on earth. God's mercy changes desires. It creates conviction. God's mercy provides strength and teaches us to deny ungodliness. Titus, listen carefully. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. It's going beyond salvation. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Can I tell you this morning, mercy as we are speaking of it in a scriptural context does not make peace with our bondage in sin. God's mercy goes to war against what is destroying us. God is too merciful to leave us under the very dominion of the very sin which He saved us. Let me tell you this morning, once you get saved, it doesn't mean you've got every problem in your life taken care of. There is something to denying ungodliness, resisting the devil. But friend, you and I, in our own strength, in our own might, in our own power, we cannot, just as we could not save ourselves from our sin, there are battles, there are habits that we must confront repeatedly. If you want to stop a bad habit, if you want to get out from under the sin and you don't want to have control over you anymore, then you must be willing to battle that. And in a battle, you don't win every skirmish. Every day is not a victory. There are times when you yield to that flesh. There are times when you're under that dominion. But God never intended for a child of His to stay under the dominion of the sin that He saved him from. Look at your Bible, verse 19. He will subdue our iniquities. Mercy does not only forgive where you've been. We know mercy changes where you're going. And that mercy that removes condemnation. This morning, let me help you. How many of you are saved this morning? You're not condemned. You're not condemned. You say, but I'm a sinner. You're still not condemned. Because of everything that we've already said last week and this week. But mercy removes that condemnation, but it also provides strength for transformation. There's some of you in here, when God first saved you, you were a mess, but you were just a bigger mess than you are now. And there are some give testimony, as soon as I got saved, I lost the desire for alcohol. But that's not the testimony of everybody. There are some, because this had dominion over you, you're going to have to change some habits. It can be alcohol is one. You can name whatever it is. You say, well, I just can't get over that. Don't tell me you have a God that's willing to save you from the consequences of your sin for eternity, and He's not going to fight for your sin to subdue it. Now, God's not coming in, if I can say this, with a magic wand and taking your desires away, taking the appetites away. Well, I've just been praying, God, take it away, God, take it away. That's not what God does. He says, you deny, and my mercy will come in as well, and He will strengthen you, it will help you, it will bring dominion. But He never indicates that you and I don't have a part in that. You may look at people and say, I'm trying, Pastor, but I don't think I can ever be like brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I have their testimony, things that they got over. You realize they didn't get themselves. They did what they could do, but it's God's mercy. It's God's mercy that gave them the strength. It's God's mercy. You see, this just came to my mind, which is dangerous. So I just can't. You're fighting things. You're trying to get your life together, and it's like, I just can't get ahead financially and this and that. You know, God may be merciful to you by keeping you poor until you get dominion. You get out from under the dominion of that sin. In many cases, it's that cycle. Because we know sin is expensive. And while I'm on this subject, everybody okay? While I'm on this subject, say, well, I'd love to give to missions. I'd love to give. If many of you cut out paying for your sin, you could give. You just like your sin more. You say, Pastor, where's the mercy? That's for God to show. No. I'm speaking the truth this morning. But mercy subdues our iniquities. God will help free you. And let me just make it very practical, and I'll move to number four. God's given you the tools. You have His Spirit that lives within you. Don't stay home from church and say, I can't break these habits. You're not sincere about breaking your habits. Well, I tried it last month. You're not sincere about it. God gave you His Spirit in you. He gave you His Word. He's given you a church. Everybody needs church. He's given you a pastor to teach you, instruct you. And we stay home and say, well, I just can't get victory over this. No, you don't want victory over it. I will submit, try me on this. Try and prove me wrong. You commit to be where you're supposed to be in the house of God. You be in that Bible study on Sunday morning. You be in Sunday morning church, Sunday night church. You sign up for 12 stones. You're here in the midweek service. And I promise you, God's mercy is bigger than that sin that you're under. And through all of these tools that He has given, He will subdue it. And when we say, well, it's just too big for me, you're calling God a liar. Don't fail to deny and resist and say, well, this is just the way it is. If God can save you from the consequences of your sin, He can save you from being under the dominion of it. I did not plan on parking here. This is where the Holy Spirit's got me. And everything this world needs to break free of addictions is found in God. It's in the church. It's in the Word. That's why these ministries we have are so important. It's the mercy that God will deliver us from that. Number four. Now, if you didn't like those three, I think you'll like this one. And what you're going to like even better is I don't have time to get to point five in six this morning. So that'll be part three next week. Let me say number four, mercy casts sin away completely. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee? Now bear in mind, from chapter number one to the very end, Micah is pronouncing judgment from God. God came to his man and said, you go tell them. I am judging them. Verse 18, who is a God like, in spite of all of that, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in his mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now notice what he says. He says, thou wilt cast. That thou is not you. That thou is not me. It's God himself that performs that action. See, you can't cast away your own sin. Religion can't cast it away. Good works can't cast it away. Time can't cast it away. Only God can cast away your sin. And notice what he says. He says, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He says, all their sins, not some sins. Not only the small sins, the respectable sins, which there are none. All their sins. What is all their sins? It's sins before you were saved. But it's also sins after you were saved. Hear me clearly. What is all sins? It's public sins. It's secret sins. It's sins of things that we do, of action. It's also sins of our spirit and our attitude. When he says he cast all our sins, it is literally all of our sins. Where does he cast them? Into the depths of the sea. Now, you say, is there really a place in the depths of the sea? Well, some of you have been looking long enough. Have you found them yet? I think the understanding is there. He's removed them and you're never going to find them. But he does say into the depths of the sea. He didn't say just offshore. He didn't say if you wade out waist deep in that shallow water, they'll be there. What he is telling us is into the depths. It's beyond reach. It's beyond any accusation. It's beyond the power of guilt to retrieve. Psalms 103:12 reminds us, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Most of us know that verse. It hurts your head to think, how hard is it? I mean, how far is the east from the west? There's no way to measure that. Right. Isaiah 38:17 says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let me just help you very quick. If you're being reminded of your sins, it's not God reminding you of them. What this means is he will not bring the forgiven charge against us again. If you have unrepentant sin, the Holy Spirit's going to bother you about it. He's going to convict you about it. But once it's confessed, once you have repented, you've changed those ways, God has forgiven. He casts that sin away judicially, completely, and eternally. It means he will never bring a forgiven charge before us again. If your sins have been forgiven, he's never bringing them before you again to answer them. They have been cast away. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. He has disposed of them and will never bring them up to you again. So if something is coming up from your past, it's not God doing it. Might I say to some of us this morning, when God casts it away, stop diving after it. There's some Christians that they can't get involved in ministry in the church because they believe their ministry is to be a professional deep sea sin diver. God casts those sin to the depths, and they continually are diving to try and retrieve them. Maybe it's their own guilt. Well, that's my guilt. Let me just go down there and revisit it. No, God casts it away. And if we're not diving for our own, there are many who think their ministry is to die for others. You say, well, I'm going to go down there and there's something. I'm going to go find it. Let me help you find while you're diving. Let me help you find the sins of others. They're right next to yours. We forget that. We rejoice in God's forgiveness of us. And we'll even say things like, well, there are no little sins with God. And one little sin will send you to hell. And that's certainly true. But then we compare our sins with other people's sins. And our sins always look better than everybody else's sins. And if we're not diving for our own, we're diving for somebody else's. But let me tell you what mercy is telling us this morning. Leave it where God put it. Leave it where God cast it. Christ paid for it. God pardoned it. The record is settled. We must continue being grateful for that mercy. In conclusion this morning, and I will put off the last couple of points, I'm reminded of that question again. Who is a God like unto thee? Who turns again? And if you've been saved, even if you failed and you've messed up and you've got it right with God, you're still trying, doing the best you can. This is what happens with some. They feel uncomfortable. They start feeling, and it's not the conviction of their sin they're feeling comfortable. Quite honestly, they're uncomfortable because God has turned again to them. In their own heart and mind, it's like, well, why is God turning again to me? I know I don't deserve another chance, but friend, if God has forgiven you, and it's His nature, which it is, to cast those sins into the deep sea, He's like, what's the hesitation? Why aren't you moving forward? But God, don't you know what I did? I threw all that in the depths of the sea. I'm turning again to you. And so you can serve Him still. You can move forward in your life. Well, Pastor, I just don't think I'm worthy of this. None of us are worthy to even speak His name. But I'm not worthy to speak His name this morning. I'm not worthy to stand up here and preach His word. But if He's called me and He'll let me, I'm sure going to do it. Well, looking up at that choir, say, I'd like to sing in the choir. I'm just not worthy to stand up there. Have you seen who's standing up there in that choir? What's up? Have you seen who's leading the choir? I just said they'll go there. You get the point I'm making this morning. If God is turning again to you and you say, I know what, thank God for His mercy. Thank God that He's turning again to you. See, human mercy has limits. Let's be honest. We should strive to be merciful people. But because we are humanity, there's a limit to our mercy. I touched on this last week, and it's so important. We take human limitations of mercy, and we attribute that to God. And because we say in my mind, I could not extend mercy in this situation, we assume that God could not extend mercy in that situation. Let's be honest. There's some things my humanity struggles with when it comes to mercy. But aren't you glad we have a God who's not like us? There are human limits to mercy. But don't take your human limitation of mercy and attribute it to a holy and merciful God. Because if He was limited in His mercy, you and I would be still on our way to hell. And just because I can't get over something or you just can't find forgiveness in your heart doesn't mean God doesn't have forgiveness in His heart. Doesn't mean God is not going to show mercy. Doesn't mean God's not going to turn Himself again. Our human patient, as we say, wears thin, doesn't it? And they've about used it up. What's the saying? My patience is so thin. I've got one nerve left and they're dancing on it. It's... Some, we could say, are more patient than others. Some are less patient than others, but all of us, our patience has limitations. Might I remind you and I, just because we get patient with others, doesn't mean God does not turn Himself again. You know, as humans, we retain anger. There are things, if we're honest, we would word it like this, I've forgiven, but even though I've forgiven, it's still there. It's hard to forget. Again, let's not take our humanity and attribute it to God. So, well, Pastor, explain to me how He can take our sins and throw them in the sea, and He says, hide them behind His back, meaning He's not even aware of them. Has he lost His memory? Oh, no. He chooses to do that. Explain that. I can't do it. I can't do it either. But all I can say is we have a God who's bigger than us. We have a God who's greater than us. Our mercy is limited. Our forgiveness is limited. Our patience is limited. But aren't you glad we've got a holy God, because you and I have failed Him so many times. And His mercy, I forgive you. I forgive you. Now get up. Let's go. And we say, God, I know what You're impressing upon. I'm going to go tell that person they're a sinner. And I'm going to tell them that Jesus loves them. I'm not worthy to do that because of Abe. God said, what are you talking about? I'm giving you this opportunity now. God's not like us. He doesn't just possess mercy. And I'm glad that He does. I'm glad it's His nature. Let's be truthful. It's not our nature. We do it because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to show some mercy. I don't want to. That's not God. He delights in it. Huh. He's not happy you fell. He's not happy you messed up. But oh, as he, if I can paint this picture, as he's wiping the tears off of his cheeks, he's not moving away from you, he's moving towards you. How many of us have said, and it's certainly in the heart of a mother, and it's probably in the heart of a father if he'll admit it, they watch their child fall, they watch them get hurt, and it hurts their heart worse than if they were going through it and if they were experiencing it. How much more is our Heavenly Father? He's hurt by our stumble. He's hurt by our fall. But the mercy that is Him, at the same time, I delight in running towards them. I delight in showing them mercy. Not just something He feels. It's something He does. Who today needs mercy for salvation? Because you can't have salvation without it. You can't pardon yourself. Your Honor, I've deliberated and decided that I'm going to pardon myself today for this offense. Sorry for the inconvenience, but I'll be leaving now. How do you think that would play out in a courtroom? Well, friend, how do you think it's going to play out in that heavenly courtroom with Jesus as the judge? Your Honor, I've decided to pardon myself. Or me and the religion got together. And we're issuing a pardon. That's not going to work. You can't remove your own guilt. But through salvation, through God's Son, you can. Maybe this morning you just need to get right with God. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know that. Right, you do. Maybe you need to get right with God. And sometimes we don't get right because we believe the lie of the devil that we've gone too far. We can't get right. We can't get victory. You failed, you wonder, you've been away because you've imagined that God is, He's going to reluctantly take you back. You don't find that picture of God in the Bible. He will turn again. He will have compassion. There's probably somebody this morning, more than one somebody, you're struggling because the power of sin, you haven't been able to break out of it. You got to have God's mercy. It says He will subdue it. It's more than just coming this morning to an altar and praying a prayer, God, take these appetites away. God, change my circumstances. Oh, no, 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 no. God says if you do what you can do, what you're supposed to do, get in church. Get in the Word of God every day. Get underneath the leadership of your pastor. And His mercy will break those chains. His mercy will work and subdue if you're willing to. Maybe you've been forgiven. Maybe you're here today and you're right with God as far as you know. But you still got that guilt of what God's forgiven you for. You'll come to an altar and you'll talk to Him about it again. Can I help you this morning? You're wasting your time and your breath. As the song goes, what sins are you talking about? If there's something you need to get right with Him, get it right. But once it's right, He will never bring it up again. It's not the Spirit of God bringing it up to you. It's guilt. It's not Him reminding you of what you were. No, we know what we were. He's not bringing it up. So what you need to do is you need to get it right. And you need to say, God, you've buried that. And I'm not going to live under that guilt anymore. And by the way, it's not up to you to remind anybody else of what they've done or where they've been. If it's forgiven, it's forgiven. And one thing that I do not want as a pastor, and I refuse quite honestly, quite frankly to have, is a church full of Pharisees that look down their nose and say, well, I don't know if they did enough penance to be back in fellowship. It's not up to you. Your sin of stealing cookies in the nursery is just as wrong as somebody who strayed from God. It's not up to us. It's forgiven. There's one thing I've learned. There's things as a pastor that I am commanded to do from Scripture. I fulfill that role and office to the best of my ability. Let me just say, there's one shepherd of this church. There's some things unique to the pastor that aren't unique to you. Having said all of that, I don't remember where I was going, but having said all of that, we have a God who shows mercy to us, forgives us. It is not up to us. Well, I don't know if are the sins buried? They're buried. They're forgiven. Now, like I've said before, if you just got out serving three sentences for armed robbery, I'm not going to have you count the offerings. And some of you who might want to look down your nose and all you ever did was steal cookies, I'm going to make you go last in the fellowship line because I don't trust you in the dessert aisle. I mean, let's not be hypocritical about it. Let's be consistent. I just had this thought. The illustration, well, I don't think they should do that because, and there is some wisdom in that. But I know the average church has got more than their share of gossips. Maybe we should have you turn in your phone. Let's go to prayer this morning. God's mercy, He delights in it. I want to be like my Heavenly Father, don't you? So if I'm like Him, I have to have a heart of mercy. Let me just share from the heart of your pastor, and then we'll have our invitation this morning. When I hear of a stumble and a fall, I don't look at it as like, oh, look at the mess I got to deal with. And sometimes it's a mess. I don't delight in it as God delights in it. But can I tell you, I do have a glimpse of God's heart. And if I can be a representative of God's mercy as His under-shepherd and say, let me show you some, let's have this mercy move towards you. I'm here to tell you today, God loves you. He's moving towards you. He wants to pick you up. He wants to restore you. He will turn again. And some of you, quite frankly, I have to go to you from time to time and say, stop living in the past. It's forgiven. It's done. And some of you, I've rebuked kind of harshly. Stop talking to me about it. Don't bring it to me again. Because I haven't forgotten it like God's forgotten it, but I forget it. I forget it. This morning, let's rejoice in God's mercy. If you need to get saved, today's the day. The best day to get saved is today. But if you need to get right, he'll turn back to you. Maybe you've been struggling with that guilt. Won't you once and for all just come and say, God, I'm going to leave it. You perform a mental exercise from here on out. Whenever it starts coming up, you suppress that and you remind yourself, God, you buried it in the deepest sea. Thank God it's not you bringing it up in my life. And if you're under the bondage of something, quit using that as an excuse. Well, I just can't get over it. It's a disease. No, it's not. If God can save you from the consequences of sin, which is hell, His same mercy will help you get victory over it. Quit saying God is inept by your lack of commitment and effort. Because He's not. Father, help us today. to be mindful.